want you to imagine an upcoming vacation this summer with the family, or maybe think back to one you took many years ago, okay? Let's start with a small car and add three excited children in the back seat in a car filled with luggage. And then next you point the car 500 miles down the road and you're off on your magical, mystical tour, okay? You're on a journey. Now, get that journey going down the road a little bit. Let's go down 350 miles into that same journey of 500 miles, one stop for lunch, three bathroom breaks later. How are the happy campers doing now? How's it going? Are we still having fun? Now, I want you to take that journey, that 500-mile journey, but this time, let's go back in time 3,500 years. You're not crammed in a small car because you have no car. You're on foot. And you're all walking together across a desert for 500 miles. Oh, yeah, there are another million people along with you. And you, mom or dad, you're in charge of the whole group. How's that for fun? If you could just imagine that slightly, you'll have a mild sense of what it must have been like for this man named Moses, whom God had charged to lead this group on this journey across a desert. Moses was the great emancipator. Moses was a man that we know from history who led the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery, out of bondage, on their way to a place called the Promised Land. The last week, Michael Akers, he spoke about the beginning of this journey, this miraculous event known as the parting of the Red Sea, where God, through a miracle that defied human nature, parted the waters of a sea, pulled them apart, so that the nation of Israel could escape a chasing Egyptian army and walk across the sea on dry land, and then it would close up on the Egyptians after they walked through. That's the miracle. That's what began this great exodus that the Bible talks about that we know of in history. As we look today, what happened after that? What happened in the first few days after that? What happened the first few weeks after that miraculous escape? We're going to see what the people of Israel went through as they were rescued from free. But as we talk about that, as we talk about the first couple of weeks of freedom, I want you to remember something Michael said last week, a real profound statement that I think is a great idea to think about and to compare to our lives. It was one thing to get Israel out of Egypt. And it was another thing to get Egypt out of Israel. And what we'll see, this is the greatest challenge of freedom, as you saw in the imagery of the video that just began, is leaving behind these chains of slavery, painful but familiar and so easy to slip back into. I want you to picture what it must be like, what it must have been like for them to live in this new freedom, because if you can understand that, then maybe you can understand what it's like for you to live in your new freedom. Now, here we go. Just 3 days after the parting of the Red Sea, the freed Israelites began to grumble. Now, they had good reason to. The water that they came to was bitter. They couldn't drink it, and they cried out to Moses, "What are we going to drink?" Moses immediately cried out to God, and God said, "I'll take care of it," and God did. God made the water fresh and drinkable. But unfortunately, what we saw happen there just 3 days after perhaps one of the greatest miracles that's ever happened next to Jesus coming back from the dead, these people grumbled. And this would establish a pattern that they would return to whenever things didn't look good. God took Israel out of Egypt in one night, but taking Egypt out of Israel would take decades. If you're a Christ follower, I want you to see a comparison. God's exodus for you is when you stepped over the line of faith and accepted Jesus' great salvation, accepted his sacrifice for your sins. That's what the Bible calls justification that we talked about last month in the Was and Will Be message series. That's when he freed you from the penalty of sin once for all and gave you a pardon. But then learning how to live in that new normal, learning how to live in that freedom from sin, folks, for you and I, it will take time just like it did for the Israelites. That's the process of sanctification that we talked about last month. In the story of Israel's journey into the desert, it's comparable to your story with Jesus as you walk in this new light of Jesus Christ, as you walk in the power of freedom and walk away from the chains of sin. If you have your Bible, open it up to Exodus chapter 16. We're going to be looking at Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so go to the very beginning, thumb through Genesis, When you get to Exodus, go till you get to chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. After the service, you can just walk over, walk into the foyer and pick one up there. We give them away every week. You'll need a Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, then maybe you want to look up on your phone. There's so much text today, we're not going to bother put it on the screen. I think it would be more distracting in that way. So I want you to follow along. If you don't have one, get a Bible today and you can follow along next week. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 16. This is 6 weeks now. Chapter 16 begins 6 weeks after they have been out of Egypt. Five and a half weeks after they grumbled about the water. Look what happens. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim. That's where they were. That was just on the other side of the Red Sea. They set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. That word Sin is just a geographical location. It doesn't mean it's a sinful desert or anything like that. Came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Sinai is where they were on their way to go. That's where they were going to meet God at the mountain, at Mount Horeb in Sinai. They left there, and on the 15th day, they left there on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Aaron, along with Moses, they were the two leaders of the community that led them out of Egypt. Verse 3, the Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Just 6 weeks out, they grumbled again to Moses and Aaron. And look how they grumbled. They idealized the past. Back in Egypt, we had pots of meat and all we could eat. Do you really think that's true? Of course not. They were slaves. They were given meager amounts to eat. They're idealizing the past. And as Michael said, it's one thing to take Israel out of Egypt. It's another thing to get Egypt out of Israel. Now they look on in the past and it's better than it was. Have you ever idealized your past? Have you ever thought about your life before following Jesus? And you thought, oh, it was so much easier then. No rules to follow. I had more friends. I didn't lose all my friends. Well, you know, maybe so, but what are you forgetting? Are you forgetting the addictions? Are you forgetting the broken relationship, the tension that you felt and couldn't understand? Remember that as God is trying to rescue you from the slavery of sin. They idealized the past, and then they also questioned Moses and Aaron's motives. They said, you brought us into the desert just to die. You just don't like us. Well, we do the same thing. We do the same thing with God. We say, God, if you really loved me, this following you wouldn't be so hard. We've done that. It's so easy to shake our heads in Israel and say, how could they be this way? How could they be so ungrateful after such powerful miracles that they witnessed and how God turned bitter water into good water? How could they not trust him? Well, I'll tell you how. In the same way that we don't trust God when things go south for us. Look at verse 4. I want you to look at God's response to their grumbling and complaining. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them. Circle that word test in your Bibles, okay? Use that pen on the seat in front of you and circle test. I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Now, I want you to see God's response. He uses their grumbling not as an occasion to punish them, but as an occasion to teach them something about himself. God promises to send them bread every day. But this bread is going to come with a test. And here's something I want you to see about the process of sanctification in your life. Listen, once God sets you free, count on being tested. It's going to happen. Just count on it. Get ready for it. It is coming. God said, in this way to Moses, I will test them. Now that word test, the Hebrew word for test, the Old Testament of the Bible was written in the book in the Hebrew language. That word test in Hebrew is nesah. And nesah is not just any kind of a test. It's a test with the intent of determining between two opposing alternatives. Okay? The nesah, or the test of bread from heaven, is this. Will you trust God or yourself? Will you trust God or will you trust something else or someone else? Okay? This is how God tests us. It's always multiple choice, and there's one right answer. It's pretty clear. God, everything else, C, D, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way to Z. Anything else, God, A, God. Go to him first. That's the test. And it's continued on. This is the way the tests always work with God's people. Fast forward 1,500 years when James, the half-brother of Jesus and leader of the early church in Jerusalem after Jesus came and then ascended back into heaven, when he felt the need to write a pastoral letter to the Jewish churches to explain to them what life was like and how to embrace Jesus Christ and understand this Christ-following life, the very first thing he addressed to them was this concept of testing, this idea that you are going to be tested, and so here's how to handle the test. Just keep your place in Exodus 16. Let me read to you from James chapter 1, verse 2. He said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work." In other words, don't stop it. Don't fight it. "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Testing is a natural part of the Christ-following life. Just as God tested the Israelites, he will test you. The purpose of the test isn't pass or fail. The purpose of the test is for you to be able to see that God can be completely and fully trusted. What we'll see here in the Bible is if Israel follows God and trusts him, they'll find that God is totally trustworthy. And what you'll see when you encounter tests is that if you trust, if you pick A, God, in that test, you'll find that God is completely trustworthy. He will take care of you. He will meet your needs. He will not let you down. Now, what happens next with Israel is that Moses and Aaron, this is how the test is going to come out. Moses and Aaron tell the people, in the evening, you'll have meat. They didn't tell them how it was going to happen. They just said, you'll have meat. And in the morning, you'll have bread. Then you'll see God's glory, and you will know that food is coming from God, and you'll know that God is the one who rescued you from Egypt. Remember that 6 weeks ago? Well, not that long ago, but you might have forgotten about it. That's how we are. Then Moses and Aaron also warned the people about their grumbling. They said, listen, when you grumble against us, just so you know, okay, you're grumbling against God. And it's just a gentle warning for them to be careful. So look back at verse 13 of Exodus 16. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. Now, it was a common thing for quail to fly across that part of the Sinai desert, but the timing of it was God's hand. And the quail came, that was the meat that they had. They could capture those quail, and that would be their meat. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp, and this was different than had happened the morning before. Verse 14, when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." Now they called the bread manna. The Hebrew word for manna is literally, "What is it?" So when they looked down at the ground and said, "What is it?" they were actually going, "Manna, manna." And so manna's not any some kind of super spiritual name. Manna just means, "What is it?" And the name stuck. So they called it, "What is it?" every time they ate for the next 40 years. Now here comes the test in verse 16. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer." An omer was an ancient measuring amount. It's about 2 quarts. "Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." Now, God is teaching them by this to say, just get enough for today, get enough for today. He's teaching them to live in continual dependence upon him, one day at a time. This was the test. If they trusted him, they would have enough to eat. If they didn't trust him, then, well, something not so great might would happen. Look at verse 20. "However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. And they probably didn't eat enough that night to satisfy their hunger, but they were afraid. They were still in this slave mentality. So they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them." Listen, write this down in your message notes, okay? Don't be surprised if things go badly when you disobey God. Don't be surprised. Now, God didn't slap them with a stick for disobeying him. He just let the food go bad. It got nasty. God won't yell at you from heaven when you disobey him. He won't come down and break your arm as punishment for doing that. You know, that's not how God works. Usually he'll just let the consequences work themselves out. That expensive toy you wasted money on and you knew you shouldn't have bought, it may break down or just lose its luster and not be fun anymore. Your unhealthy relationship may go south. And those hateful words or actions or things you thought you said in private may come back on you and sting you worse than you meant them to sting someone else. Don't expect to get a pass when you disobey God. Don't be surprised when things go badly. Some folks learned their lesson, others didn't. But we move on. Look at verse 21. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed. They gathered this manna, this what is it? And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, now remember the test? On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers or four quarts for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded you. Tomorrow is to be a Sabbath rest. Sabbath means seventh, so it was a seventh day. Tomorrow is to be a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, that would be the bread, and boil what you want to boil, that would be the quail, you know, so that they're preserved, so they'll last. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. This sixth day is just opposite. When he said don't save anything on the sixth day, he said do save. So every sixth day, they were to keep extra so that they could rest on the seventh, and this was the next test. They didn't even have to cook it the next day. They cooked everything on the sixth day. Verse 24, so they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. God has shown that he can change the circumstances and make things work if you trust him. Verse 25, he said, eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And I wonder if they had enough to eat that day or if they just went hungry for a day. And if that's how they learned their lesson of disobeying God and things going badly. They didn't trust God in spite of all he had done for them. And that happens to us a lot. Sometimes we don't look backwards to see what God has done that we can trust him for. We just keep thinking about today. When something new happens, some new challenge, we just get upset with God. Now, I won't belabor this point much just about the Sabbath rest, other than to remind you that the Sabbath test is still in play. We get to go through this Sabbath test every 6 days. It's one that we get to find out whether we trust God or not with our lives and our work. God says, this is such a mean God, you don't have to work every day of the week. You have to rest one day. Isn't that awful? God says, you can trust me. I will take care of you. I'll give you enough if you rest on that seventh day. Listen, even if you're a small business owner, I understand that entrepreneurial spirit. I started a venture one time. And you can trust God. You don't have to work 7 days. And you cannot expect God to provide for you on that seventh day. You cannot expect God to take care of you on that seventh day or to give you anything extra for working so hard on those 7 days. Trust God with that Sabbath rest. And it will increase your productivity rather than decrease it. Now, it doesn't have to be a Sunday. The Jewish Sabbath is actually Saturday. And but most Christians use Sunday. You just need to pick a day and rest. For me, it's Monday. I rest after Sunday. Sunday's kind of the end of the week. It's the finish line for me. So that's my Sabbath. Now, listen, I understand turnarounds at the plant. You know, I understand that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's the exception, not the rule. I could go on and on here, but like I said, I won't belabor the point. Pay attention to that Sabbath rest every week. The Israelites began passing the test as they caught on. They caught on to the weekly routine of gathering manna, but they never seemed to break the pattern of grumbling. It would come up when something new would happen, they would grumble. Look to chapter 17, verse 1. And this is sometime later. I don't know how long it was, but sometime later, we say the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So guess what they did? They didn't grumble this time. They quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. This word quarrel is much stronger than grumble. Grumble is just griping and complaining. Quarreling is, this is like they were coming to blows. These were threatening arguments with Moses now, not just complaining. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring, here they go again, questioning Moses' motives. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Again, in need of water, which they always will be in the desert, the grumbling escalates. And the people are considering killing Moses. They're so upset. There is no trust, no gratitude for God. None, not for anything that he's done, how he's preserved them, how, and they're not having to make bricks all day like they were in Egypt just months earlier. And worse still, there's no growth. There's no growth in their character, and there's no growth in their holiness here. Listen, I want you to write this down too. An element of every test is trust. An element of every test is trust. And I'll tell you this, no trust, no growth. You wonder why you're stalled. You wonder why your prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling, why there's no joy in your relationship with God. Well, what test have you not trusted God in? What is it that God has called you to do? And you just said, nope, not going there. No trust, no growth. And what's happening is the Israelites are fighting this process of sanctification that God is working through them. They're fighting it every step of the way. Don't be like them. Their example is here for us to see not what to do, but what not to do. You see, remember, as James told the early Christian, God is always working in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking the things you need, but also not lacking the growth in character. But until you learn to trust him and become grateful for what he has already done for you in the past, you'll keep grumbling and you'll wonder why life is so hard. Why is it so tough? Well, the answer may be as close as your own heart of trust or distrust. So I want you to stop for a minute and think about a test or tests that you may be going through right now. What is it that you most have trouble trusting God with? Do you have trouble trusting God with your job? Are you always looking for a better job? Always, oh, this isn't good, or a better boss, and you're just always on the hunt and never content? Are you always worried about having enough money? You know, whether you're young and wonder if you have enough money to make it and pay your bills, if you're retired, wonder if you have enough money to make it for the rest of your life, and you're just always worried about something like that, that's a test. Will God provide for you or not? Are you afraid of the unknown? Are you afraid of what will happen if you take your next step with God, a next step that you're pretty sure God has put before you, but you just don't want to do it or you're afraid to? Are you trying to control your children's lives, trying to do everything you can to keep them so safe, and you're just always worried about them, and you're not thinking that, you know, you're not alone. God loves your children more than you do, and he'll help you take care of them. You don't have to fret all the time. Are you afraid to speak up when the conversation at work or with your family or the in-laws turns to matters of faith? Are you afraid to share what faith means to you and what God has done with you? Are you afraid of that? Is that the next step you won't take? Do you want to go on a mission trip, but you're just afraid? I mean, you read the news, you probably watch too much news, and just horrible things happen when you leave the borders, like it's super safe right here. And you're just afraid, it's paralyzing. You won't go on a mission trip, even though you'd kind of like to go. Or maybe worse still, your children are more courageous than you, and they're ready to go. They put their faith in God, and you're holding them back because you're afraid, and you're trying to put your fear on them. How's that going to help them grow? What is it you're afraid of? You know, we developed these guide marks early this year. The guide marks, it's like a pathway for growth, individual growth. And the fourth guide mark talks about depending on God in everything. Depending on God in everything. Let me tell you what your fourth guide mark is, what your depending on God everything test is. The way God builds your character and faith is to test you in that very area that you're most afraid of. The area you most fear. You will not grow anymore until you learn to lean into God and slowly trust him and depend on him in that area. When we think about the Israelites, their fears were pretty basic. They were afraid of not having enough food to eat or water to drink. Well, that's understandable considering that they were living in a desert. But they made sure Moses knew about it. It's like he didn't know when they didn't have enough water. But they just had to grumble. They had to grumble him. They grumbled and even threatened him. But here's the amazing thing. And I want you to notice, remember what I said about tests. The test isn't so much about pass-fail for you. The test is put there so that you can learn something about God. Write this down. Every time they grumbled, God met their grumbling with grace. God met their grumbling with grace. And he'll do the same for you, even if you grumble. He will meet your grumble with grace. Grace, as you remember from last month, is God's undeserved, unearned favor. It's something God does for us that we cannot do for ourselves. It's something God does for us that we could never earn, but he does it for us anyway. That's why we call it amazing grace. You know, whether you respond to him, Christ follower, with grumbling or gratitude, he's going to keep working on you. He's going to keep working on you for your sanctification, for your growth. And he kept working with the Israelites. It was one thing to get Israel out of Egypt. But man, it was another to get Egypt out of Israel. Look at verse 5 of chapter 17. They grumbled, and the Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile." And it was that staff that he held up, and he pointed toward the Nile River, and the Nile waters parted when it's the staff that he touched the Nile River, and the Nile turned into blood back what we talked about last year when they had the 10 plagues of Egypt. He said, that staff that you struck the Nile with, go. I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb, that's near Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for people to drink. This was a foreshadowing of the promise that Jesus would make when he would stand up in the temple one day and say, "Let everyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. As the scriptures say, out of him, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So God told Moses, strike the rock, and water will come out of it. So Moses gathered the elders. He struck the rock, and water came out of it for the people, and they had all the water they needed. Look back at verse 6. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Massah and Meribah, some of your Bibles may have a little footnote there. Those two words translate testing and quarreling. What Israel did was dangerous here. Israel reversed the test. And they reversed the process. Rather than being tested, they put Moses to the test. "Give us water or we're going to kill you." And they meant it. He knew they did. Moses rightly interpreted right back to them that their test was not against him, but against God. Listen, we can count on God's grace. We can always count on God's grace. But we need to be careful about presuming upon God's grace. And that's a difference. Presuming upon grace such that we demand our way. Get this right. God tests us. We don't test God. You can learn that in maturity as a Christian. You can learn that early on, but that's a really important lesson to learn. We don't call the shots. We don't dare God to act. We don't tell God, "You owe me. I've been pretty good the last 2 weeks." We don't do that. We don't presume upon God to protect us just because we're his children. I knew a guy one time that he wouldn't wear seatbelts. He said, "I'll just call on God if I'm in a wreck and he'll protect me." That's presumption. That's presuming upon grace. We don't do that. Listen, God will often meet your grumbling with grace, especially when you're a young Christ follower. But even sometimes as you're a mature Christ follower and you slip back into that habit like Israel and you grumble. But there's got to be a point. There's got to be a point where you get past that and you change that habit of just automatic grumbling when something doesn't go your way. And instead, you look to God and respond to his test with trust and hopefully even gratitude. As for Israel, at this point in time, as we're reading here in these chapters in Exodus, it was early in their journey. God was so patient with them. He was trying to get Egypt out of Israel. He understood what was going on with them, that they just couldn't turn a mindset that had developed through generations and 450 years of slavery. They couldn't just turn it on a dime. So he was working with them. He was patient with them. But there would be an end to his patience. If you skip two books ahead to the book of Numbers, which takes place about 2 years after this, we'll see that God's patience did indeed run out with their grumbling in the desert. It was one thing, as I said, to get Israel out of Egypt. But it was another thing to get Egypt out of Israel. Listen, there's a better, much better way to live. Let me tell you how to respond to God. Try this instead when you want to grumble, okay? Try this. Gratitude. When things aren't good now, why don't you stop and look back to what God has already done for you and thank him. That's why we take the Lord's Supper, so that we'll remember, be reminded to be grateful for what Jesus did for us, that Jesus did for us something we could never do for ourselves. Try gratitude. Gratitude is like a dialysis of sorts. It flushes the self-pity out of our system. Did you know that the pilgrims dug 7 graves for every 1 house they built that first year. And yet they still set aside a time at the end of the year for Thanksgiving. They responded with gratitude. It was such a powerful response. We still celebrate that today, hundreds of years later. Elizabeth Elliot is a former missionary in South America, and she's a woman who experienced the hard edges of life more than most of us will ever even come close to, including losing her husband in a brutal death as a martyr for Christ when he was trying to share Christ with some people who'd never heard of him. And yet, Elizabeth Elliot, this was her take on life. She said, "You can always be thankful for what is given rather than complain about what is not given." But here's the profound statement. She said, one or the other becomes a habit of life. The habit that the Israelites formed was grumbling. How do you really want to live? Do you really want to be negative and just see the worst in life and situations all the time? Or would you like to live life, or would you like the freedom to live life through a brighter lens? You cannot have it both ways. You're going to always tilt in one direction or the other. But you can change. Choose the habit of gratitude. That's what Moses did. That's what kept him on track. That's what kept him going, even living among a nation of grumblers. And no matter how negative a relationship, how negative a lifestyle you may live in and what may be around you, you can still develop this gratitude, this habit of gratitude. Moses trusted God would take care of him. And if he had a problem, he took it to God. He didn't complain. That's in real stark contrast to the Israelites. When they were uncomfortable or upset or frightened, they quarreled and grumbled. Moses always looked to God. But remember, God had tested Moses for 40 years before the Exodus to develop in him that heart of gratitude. This is simple. It's real simple, folks, but it's not easy. I understand that. When life gets hard, as it does for all of us, don't complain. Don't complain. Try not to get mad. Try not to blame others. Look to God. Let's pray. As we pray, as I pray for you, I want you to think, what part of Egypt, what part of your past are you hanging on to? What chains has God loosened that you still are tempted to pick up and slip back into? Ask God to set you free from that, and ask God to give you a heart of gratitude. God, I do pray that you would be with us. Lord, help us to see what you have already done for us. Help us to see what greatest salvation you have given us. And as we trust in that, God, help us develop a heart of gratitude so that we can become mature and complete, lacking in nothing that you want to give us. We ask that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.